take your Bible and turn to Acts 18. And there's a map that's being passed out here if you'd like to look at that. The passage we're looking at tonight is one of those that has several different places that Paul went, and it's helpful to identify those on a map sometimes. You may have one in the back of your Bible, but this one is a little bit bigger. Might be easier for some of you to see. So Acts chapter 18. We are in a series in the book of Acts on Sunday nights here, and we have followed Paul through his first and second missionary journeys. And we have been on the second journey here, as you can see the map says, Paul's second missionary journey. And we're kind of coming to the end of that. We're going to look at the last stops on the journey here. And so there are six of them tonight. So that means I have 6 points. So we'll see how long this will take here, but I'm sure it won't take that long. Six different stops that we're going to look at. Some of the stops, we don't know very much about what happened, so I can't say too much about it. But there are six of them, and so we'll start with the first one here, beginning in verse 12. So Acts 18 and verse 12. Now, this is in Corinth, I'll just tell you. The first one is in Corinth, okay? Paul came to Corinth at the beginning of Acts 18 from Athens, and we looked at verses 1 through 11, I think 2 weeks ago, we'll finish out that stop here tonight. So Acts 18, verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. So this is Corinth. Hopefully you can identify Corinth on your map. It is over there on the left in the province of Achaia. And Paul had come there. We saw the beginning of the church in Corinth last time. And that began in somewhat of an unusual way. It began with work. Paul was in business with another couple, Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. They were literally tent makers. Sometimes we use that word to describe somebody who's, you know, supporting themselves in ministry, but that's actually what they were doing. They were making tents, and they were in business. It may have been that Aquila and Priscilla had a business already in operation, and Paul kind of found the opportunity to work for them, but they were all together working. And then on the Sabbath day, Paul was preaching the gospel. You go into the synagogue there in Corinth, and he reasoned with people there. And then we find out that he got kicked out of the synagogue, and he went right next door. There was a man's house that opened up there where he was able to preach the gospel. And then we saw that the Lord came and encouraged Paul, because it seems that at that time in Corinth, he was discouraged. He was depressed and perhaps afraid even, because the Lord comes to him in verse 9 and says, be not afraid. And we saw that the idea of that command was stop being afraid. Paul was afraid. Why was Paul afraid? Because in every other city that he had been, when he goes into the synagogues, he preaches, the Jews get mad, and he gets ousted out of the city. And you can just imagine Paul there in another city, and he's thinking, oh no, here it comes. When am I going to get hammered next? And God comes to him and encourages him with these commands: stop being afraid, speak, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. He promises his presence and protection there. And then we see how the how that promise is fulfilled here in Corinth. He's still in Corinth. And sure enough, there's trouble. Verse 12, the Jews come and they stir up trouble. When Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. They take Paul to court in Corinth before the deputy or the proconsul or the governor of this region of Achaia. His name is Gallio, and we know about him from history, actually. We have some records of some information about him, even from his brother. His brother was a man by the name of Seneca, a Stoic philosopher, and we have some information about Gallio, and apparently his brother liked him. He said, "No mortal is so pleasant to any person as Gallio is to everyone." That's a nice thing for a brother to say about another brother. They had a good relationship, I guess. But Gallio was there. He had a judgment seat. This is the bema. One commentator describes that in this city as a large raised platform that stood in the agora, or the marketplace, in front of the residence of the proconsul, and served as a forum where he tried cases. So there's kind of a platform there in front of the house of Gallio, and he comes out there and he's able to listen to people that come with grievances. And sure enough, these Jews come before that bema. This is the same word where, you know, the judgment seat of Christ is also described as a bema. But it's a platform there. Gallio's there. And these Jews come and they have this accusation. And we know from history also that Gallio had not served very long. He only served 1 year, actually, as proconsul. And, you know, it may have been that he hadn't been in that position very long, and the Jews think, hey, maybe we can take advantage of this. You know, Gallio has not been here that much, and this is our time to strike and to get our will done here by Gallio. And so they bring this accusation. What is it here? Verse 13. They say, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." Which law? Kind of general about what they're talking about. And thankfully, Gallio can read between the lines about what's going on here, and he realizes this isn't something that he wants to get involved in. And so what does he say here, verse 14? Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." Apparently there was a religious freedom here in the city. And Gallio was understanding that, you know, he didn't really want to get involved in a kind of a squabble. That's how he viewed this, a squabble between Jews. And, you know, that was not his jurisdiction. And so he avoids it. He doesn't want to get involved in it with all. "I will be no judge of such matters." So God fulfilled his word to Paul. He promised protection there. And how did he protect Paul? Well, he protected him legally. He was brought before a civil authority, and God worked it out so that that authority gave Paul legal protection. God could have certainly intervened in some other way and protected Paul as he promised to do, we saw last time, but he chose to give Paul protection legally through the civil authority. Was this man a Christian? No, he wasn't a Christian. But, in that Roman Empire there, they allowed the freedom of religion of sorts. And, that's something we can be thankful for, isn't it? We have that, officially anyway, in our country. there's freedom of religion, which means that pretty much all religions have freedom to exercise, but that means that Christians have the freedom. And, we're thankful for that protection that we have, similar type of thing here. But how do the Jews respond to that? They don't take no for an answer. And so you find that what Gallio has to do here, it says he drave them from the judgment seat. Gallio said, no, I'm not going to mess with this. And where did they go? Well, they didn't go anywhere. They're standing right there in front of the Bema. And they're not going away. And so the idea of drave them from the judgment seat is he gets his royal guards there out, and he drives them out. Get away. Go away. And then we find what happens next. There's a beating that takes place. And all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and it may be that Sosthenes was kind of a spokesman for this group of Jews, and they beat him before the judgment seat. Gallio cared for none of those things. Now, that's certainly not good. When a political ruler just kind of turns the other way when there's violence going on, and he doesn't care if somebody's just, beating somebody else. But that's what Gallio did, and it wasn't good. But it wasn't Paul for a change. And it had been Paul several other occasions. Now it was the Jews. And certainly it's not a perfect picture of the political situation here, but it was how God protected Paul in this case in Corinth. So we have Corinth, the next place here. Okay, we still have five more cities to go, but the next place is right beside Corinth, verse 18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. Now we have the ultimate destination that's given to us here in verse 18. And what is that? It is Syria. Ultimately, that's where Paul is going. Now, he didn't get there just yet. Luke gives us that goal. But where did he go next? Well, he went to a place called Centuria. You see that on your map as well. It's very close beside Corinth. That is a port city. And we're told there that in Centuria, that Paul did something there, and that is he got a haircut. That's right, Paul cut his hair. He was shorn, just like a sheep. It's the same word is used of shearing a sheep, actually. But he got a haircut. And why did he get a haircut? Well, it says that he had a vow. He made a vow to God at some point. We don't know all the details about that. It was an Old Testament Jewish practice. We can go to Numbers chapter 6 for the regulations for that. One commentator explains it this way. Jews took vows either to get something from God or because God had done something for them. They were therefore expressions of dedication or thanksgiving. And there in Numbers chapter 6, during the time period that they had this vow, they didn't cut their hair. So I'm not sure how long Paul's hair was, but it was long enough to be shorn. And he got that haircut there just before he sailed on. We don't know why he made this vow. Again, it seems that Paul went through some kind of difficulty and trial there in Corinth. He's afraid. He's not sure what's going to happen there. And it may have been that he cried out to God in the midst of that and made this vow. God leads him through. God establishes this church in Corinth. And now he has to fulfill this vow. He gets his hair cut, and part of that fulfillment is going before the Lord in the temple, presenting an offering to the Lord, which is one of his goals. And we'll see him, I believe, doing that. So there in Centuria, he gets on a boat, and he sails with Priscilla and Aquila to Okay, now we're at the third stop on the second missionary journey, verse 19. First stop tonight, anyway, was Corinth, then Centuria. Then the third one is verse 19. He came to Ephesus. So he sails across the sea, the Aegean Sea, I believe that is, and he comes to Ephesus there. Ephesus. Came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So Ephesus. Ephesus is the capital city of the Roman province of Asia. I think you can see that on the map there. Asia in big letters. Not Asia, the continent, but Asia, the Roman province. And Ephesus is the main city, the capital city of that Roman province of Asia. Paul wanted to go to Asia before on the second missionary journey. If you back up with the arrows there, when he's in that area, he had tried to go to Asia before. He had tried to go up to Bithynia. Remember back in Acts 16, it says that the Spirit prevented him. The Holy Spirit forbade him from going into those areas. God closed the door for him there, even though he wanted to go there. Why was that? Because it was God's intention for him to go to Macedonia. That's where he ended up going. But now on his way back, he makes this stop in Ephesus. He wanted to go there, and God opened up this opportunity at this time. And notice two things that he does here in Ephesus. First thing is he leaves Priscilla and Aquila. Why did he leave Priscilla and Aquila there? Well, maybe they were wanting to open up the Ephesian branch of the tent-making business there in Ephesus and go into business there in Ephesus. Would there be any other reason? Was it just the business that they were interested in? Well, from what we know about them coming up in the future here in Acts, probably not. It seems that Paul wanted to leave them there as kind of a preparation for the work that would be done in the future. Okay, maybe they were discussing this. All right, Aquila and Priscilla, how about you go to Ephesus, you set up your shop there, you start, you know, meeting people in the area, you know, seeing who's interested in the gospel, and then later on, I'm going to come back, and you know, we're going to try to start a church there. Perhaps that's why he left them there. I think it's very likely, preparing to start a church there. Wouldn't it be great if there would be a couple that had a portable business that would be willing to relocate to start a church in a very needy part of the world? Seems like that's what they were doing. They had this portable business, tent making. They could take it anywhere, go into business. Go to Ephesus, go to Rome. Later on, they're going to go to Rome. They move these different areas, and it seems they're able to support themselves and help out in the process of church planting. That would be great. Be great if there were people that were able to do that. It may not be tent making today. It might be some other type of portable business. And there's many more even today that are businesses that are very much portable, that can be taken anywhere in the world. And people can support themselves and help in the process of church planting. So he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there. And he also does something else here in Ephesus. He himself, verse 19, entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he does something that he's done in every other city that there's been a synagogue. He goes into the synagogue and he begins to reason with the Jews. And we know from Acts 13, we have that synagogue message, what that was like. It was taking the Old Testament scriptures and showing how they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that's the way he was reasoning with them from the Old Testament scriptures. So what was he doing here? Well, it seems that Paul was kind of testing the waters. Let's see what it's going to be like in Ephesus. You know, other places he'd gone in and done that same thing, and there was a wall there, it seemed. He just wasn't getting anywhere with preaching the gospel in the synagogue. But here, He's testing the waters. And what's the response? Verse 20. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. So he's not going to stay there very long. He has got a place to go. He's got to get back to Jerusalem and to Syria. But he wanted to see, okay, how's the response to the gospel here? Is it going to be good? Do I need to prepare for anything? So that's what he's doing there in Ephesus. And he promises to return. Notice what he says, verse 21. But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he's making plans, saying, I'm going to come back. I want to come back and talk to you some more about this. Of course, he says, if God will. Paul knows better than anybody that God is the one who makes the final adjustments to his plans, to our plans. And God had his purposes in mind. Even on that second missionary journey, Paul is wanting to go different places, and it's just not working. The doors are closed. God had a place for him in Macedonia. But he wants to come back, and he's leaving it up to the Lord, if that's the Lord's will, but that is his desire. And then we come to the fourth stop on the last part of the second missionary journey here, verse 22. And when he landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church. So we follow the arrow all the way down through the Mediterranean to Caesarea. And Caesarea is a port city. That was the port city for Jerusalem. It's about 45 miles from Jerusalem. You notice there, Caesarea to Jerusalem. So it's not very far. You know, it's kind of like from here to Columbus. That's about what it is, 40, 45 miles from Caesarea down to Jerusalem. There was a church in Caesarea, we know. The book of Acts tells us that. But it seems that Paul did not visit that church because he was on his way to another place. Where was he on his way to? Jerusalem. Now, look at verse 22 again. When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. Say, wait a minute. That verse doesn't say anything about Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? Paul was headed there. He tells the people back in Ephesus, I'm going to Jerusalem to keep the feast. He's got to fulfill this vow in Jerusalem. Notice the text says here in verse 22 that he had gone up. He's there at Caesarea. That wasn't up. That was at sea level. But he goes up, and the implication there is he's going up to Jerusalem. And oftentimes in the Bible, you see that expression used when people are going to Jerusalem. They go up to Jerusalem. You know, whether they're, you know, even if they're coming from the north and going down to Jerusalem, the Bible sometimes says they go up to Jerusalem. And, you know, the opposite is true. When they leave Jerusalem, whichever direction they're going down. Jerusalem is so important. There is some elevation there in Jerusalem. And so it seems the implication is, anyway, that rather than visiting the church in Caesarea, he does go up to Jerusalem. It's not, you know, stated directly, but it seems to be implied there in verse 22. Perhaps he went also to visit the church of Jerusalem. You know, that was the mother church. That was the place where the church began, the place where the apostles were, the elders, and a very important church. It was a poor church, but still very much important. It all started there. The church started in Jerusalem. And then we come to the last stop here. See, we made it. All right, everyone can take a deep breath. We made it to the last stop. And that is what? Verse 22. He went down to Antioch. Now, he goes down, even though Antioch is north. Okay, north. It is north, but again, he's coming from Jerusalem. Anywhere you leave from Jerusalem in the Bible, you're going down. And he's going north 300 miles to Antioch. Why do you go to Antioch? Well, remember, that's the place that Paul was sent out of. Antioch was a great missionary sending church. Back in Acts chapter 13, that was the place where Paul had been set apart by the Holy Spirit. And they laid hands on him there, and they sent Paul and Barnabas out from that church. They were teachers in the church. They'd been there for a year. We saw in the first missionary journey that Paul reported back to Antioch. Acts chapter 14, in the first journey, it says they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. So it seems that that's why Paul is going back to Antioch. That's his sending church, so to speak. And he wants to go back there, and we're not told all that he did there. Verse 23 says he has spent some time there before he set out again. Verse 23 really is the start of the third missionary journey. But we won't get into that tonight. We're just, you know, stopping with the second missionary journey. But he's there in Antioch. That's his home church. Was he supported financially by the Church of Antioch? I don't know. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. Maybe they did send him with a gift. But whether he was or not, it seemed that he still went back there and was reporting to them and was accountable to them in some way. He had a close connection there. And, you know, just as a side note, I guess that's an important thing for all missionaries. We see in the book of Acts that missions is a work of the local church, and that involves missionaries having a home church that they're reporting to. Just like Paul had that church at Antioch, he comes back to after these journeys, and he's telling them how it's gone. So missionaries need to have a home base, a home church. And the reality is, all Christians need to have a home church. You know, all Christians need to have a place that they are accountable to. You know, they're a member of a local church, and they are reporting to the body of believers there. And it's just such an important thing to have a place that's your home church. Not just to be sort of an independent Christian that's just kind of out there, but to be tied to a home church like Paul was here. He comes back to Antioch. It had been a couple years, you know, but still, he ended up there at that church of Antioch. So we made it. We made it through the six last stops. Did you get them all? Corinth, Centuria, Ephesus, Caesarea, Jerusalem, and then finally Antioch. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great example of the Apostle Paul and his being used by you to plant these churches in different places. Help us to learn from his example here. We thank you for this church, those that are a part of this church and members of this church, and we thank you for the part that we can have in the work of missions. And we pray for our missionaries. We pray that you would help them in their endeavors, give them encouragement and strength, even as the Apostle Paul needed that at times. We pray that you would strengthen and support them. We pray that you'd help us as we begin another week. Thank you that we've been able to gather here and hear the ways that you've worked in our lives, ways that you've worked in the lives of the saints in the Bible. And we thank you for the time we've had here together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our hymnals as we close and turn to number